Morning, it's Resurrection Sunday. And the title of the message is The Greatest Surprise of All Time, but I was answering a question in my own study. What does it mean, He is risen? I need you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 9. Gospel of Mark chapter 9. What does it mean, He is risen? Mark chapter 9 and verse 9. They came down from the mountain, and he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, he used that phrase to them, until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another, what the rising from the dead should mean. Go to verse 31. Still in Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man, referring to himself, this human person here, yes, he was God in the flesh, all God, and he was all man. This man, the Son of Man, is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and they were, like normal, afraid to ask him. Now, throughout the New Testament, Jesus predicted something awful was about to happen to him. And he was speaking of his death on the Roman cross. Now, I was reading in preparation for the study tonight on Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll say some strange things. One of the things they'll say, the cross is a pagan symbol. Of course it's a pagan symbol. It was created by the Greeks and perfected by the Romans to kill people on. It's not a Christian symbol. It's a symbol of death. Get the idea? The cross is not an airy-fairy, fluffy type of thing. My wife's mom, when we would go visit their grandmother, she had a paddle. You know what a paddle is? It's something for swatting children with. She had Grandma's paddle up on the wall in the kitchen there. But you know what it was? It was a fly swatter with a pillow on it. So it did nothing. But the point is this. A lot of people think the cross had no effect. It's just a fly swatter with a pillow on it. No. Jesus predicted that he would be crucified. But he never predicted that crucifixion without always saying he would rise again 3 days later. Now, for sure, none of his disciples understood what he was talking about. You know, some of the things, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, sometimes I scratch my head. I think I'm going bald. Peter clearly did not understand. As a matter of fact, when Jesus talked about it and said, guys, I'm going to die when we go down to Jerusalem, Peter says, over my dead body, this shall not happen to you. Though all men forsake you, I will never. Jesus said, oh yeah, really? Give it a few hours and it only take a cock crowing twice and you will deny me 3 times, Peter. You see, his disciples never understood the plan of God and what Jesus was going to do. Even Thomas believed that Jesus was not going to rise from the dead. They were supposed to be in Jerusalem. Jesus had delayed. And then he says, it's time to go down to Jerusalem. And they had all heard that the Pharisees had announced that if Jesus came to Jerusalem, we're going to kill him. And so Jesus says, let's go. And Thomas says, let's go die with him. And in the end, when Jesus was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they began to tie his hands with those ropes. And began to drag him before first Caiaphas and then another high priest named Annas and then to Pilate. That was when the disciples said, it's over. And they all spread out. They all ran for their lives. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe it was all going to work out. When Jesus talked about rising from the dead, nobody believed him. A lot of people today struggle with what it means that Jesus is alive. What could it possibly mean? I've met people who say, As long as we have their memory in our heart, they're still alive. You ever heard that? It's a great movie line. We're not talking about a memory. We're talking about somebody who was dead coming up again. You see, surely a dead man can't get up by himself. Can't walk out of a guarded, sealed tomb. And you know, the honest truth is, 99% of our culture, I don't care how Christian our culture may claim to be, I don't care how religious groups may be, 99% of our culture thinks the resurrection means absolutely nothing to their daily life. Jesus' enemies knew it could mean much more. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. You and I may not, well, when I say me, I mean I'm convinced, but people may not think that it matters, this resurrection, but boy, Jesus' enemies knew what it meant. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 63. Well, verse 62. Now the next day, this is after he's been crucified, that followed the day of the preparation. So this is on Friday. The chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver, speaking of Jesus, said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre, this tomb, be made sure, sealed until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. They knew what the resurrection could mean, and they were terrified of it. Either a greater lie than him claiming to be the Messiah would be preached, or the reality that they had just killed their Messiah would hit him square in the heart. Josh McDowell, a very able writer, did not believe in Christianity, did not believe the Bible was the Word of God, didn't believe that any religion had any revelation from God. As a matter of fact, I was listening, and there are a few times where I really want to crash the car. Wednesday was that morning when I dropped Nita off, where she was babysitting, and I'm driving back, just listening to News Talk, 106, you know. And they had three people being interviewed, and one was a Catholic priest, second one was a female theologian, and the third one was the head of the Atheist Ireland. And as they moved from the priest to the theologian, I forget the name of the announcer, began to ask her, and said, so, what do you think about the resurrection? She said, I don't know any scholar, I don't know anybody who believes the Bible really is the Word of God. And I wanted to scream, I know! She said, nobody could ever today believe that the Bible is God's revelation to man. It is simply a series of stories of people endeavoring to find whatever God they could find. That's a theologian. Now, the head of Atheist Ireland took her and made mince of her and says, why are you a theologian then? Oh, because I find meaning in it. Blah, 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 blah. You see, look, Josh McDowell started off saying, I don't believe it, there's no evidence, and he spent 700 hours in study, and he said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men and women, or it is the most fantastic fact of history. And I have discovered it to be true. 700 hours of study. So what does it mean that Jesus rose again? Well, as you well know, the facts are Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, He who is both the Son of Man and the Son of God, died. For 9 hours, Jesus was tortured, beaten, whipped, spit upon. His flesh was ripped from His body, blood pouring down every inch from the crown of His head to the base of His ankles and bare free feet. Jesus was pushed to the very edge of death, and then He was crucified. For 6 hours, Jesus hung, nailed to a cross, cursed by man, and worst of all, cursed by God. And then it was over. And I mean, it was over. He wasn't still squirming up on that cross. He wasn't still speaking from that cross. He was dead. And they all went home. Not only that, Jesus was hastily buried. You gotta understand, he dies after 3 o'clock, quietly, secretly. One man, a very rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, goes to Pilate. Now, only his position, only his wealth in Jerusalem allowed him to have access to Pilate to be able to beg the body of Jesus. This was a public execution. The next thing for Jesus was for the Roman soldiers to go up there, remove those nails, and to take that body and throw it in a pit somewhere and bury it over in total disgrace. And so Joseph goes in and begs the body of Jesus. Let me have that body. Jesus is dead, folks. And then, thankfully, a second man joins them, if you know a man named Nicodemus. Both of them were secret disciples. Isn't it a shame? Some of you have the same characteristics of Joseph and Nicodemus. Oh, you believe the Bible, but you wouldn't dare ever stand and be counted when it mattered. He's dead now. A little late to show up. Amen? Hey, you ever want to send me flowers? Send them today. Not when I'm dead. Amen.
Oh, these are for Pastor.
You better cry. But, I mean, honestly, you got to look at the... None of his disciples stood with him when it counted, but these secret disciples carefully wrapped the body of Jesus in a white cloth, and they carry 100-pound weight of spices and fragrances. Try hastily to embalm this body. They've got 3 hours. First, they've got to go and get permission. Then they've got to get the Roman soldiers up there. Forgive the twanging. They got to get the Roman soldiers up there to get those bodies off. And those Roman soldiers aren't allowed to just take those bodies off. They have to verify those bodies are dead. So they come to the first man and they see him still breathing and they break his leg. Why? Internal bleeding. And within 15 minutes, he's gone. Go to the next man. They break his legs because he's still breathing. They come to Jesus. He's dead. And so after taking him down, then Joseph and Nicodemus have to carry this body. I don't think they have any other help. He decides to put it in his own tomb. He's got no other place to put this. And he says, use my tomb. Takes it in there, begins to wrap. And as they're wrapping, Nicodemus is piling in all of these spices and these creams and these ointments and these chunks of most amazing smelling bulbs from flowers and begin to wrap it in that body. They've got to get home by 6 p.m. So they're doing it as rapidly as possible. Then, his tomb was thoroughly sealed. And I mean, when we talk about a stone, we talk about a stone that covered a tomb's mouth. 4 soldiers then were ordered to stand guard in front of that tomb. Imagine anything more ridiculous than standing guard over a gravesite. You're not coming up! I mean, it must have been something for those soldiers. We gotta do what? Pilate wants us to watch what? Against what? Oh! They thought it was gonna be the easiest job ever.
Boy, were they in for a surprise.
Tomb was sealed. Now, would you agree Jesus was not only dead, he was very dead. And now he's quite buried. When they rolled that stone, you got to understand a few things about that stone. The slant of this groove here where that stone is was meant so that it was a bit slanted, so the weight of the stone didn't just push up against it because somebody could pull it off. This thing couldn't be pulled back. This thing had to be from the outside, pushed from here after removing a Roman seal, pushed back up the slope. So, already, I mean, if you're claiming that Jesus pushed the gravestone back himself, you remember the condition of Jesus? He's dead. I like that. So, they've got everything against him. It is now sealed, 4 soldiers standing in front of that, and then, Now this is a guy measuring one of the normal stones. I mean, this thing weighed up to 4,000 pounds, almost 2 tons. You're not going to push it anywhere. All right? Your car will be easier to move because you got greased axle bearings, amen? There's no grease. There's no way to push this thing. When it's rolled into place, it's never opening again. His death was confirmed by dozens of eyewitnesses. All four Gospels record Jesus' death. The Roman soldiers that took him down from the cross swore, they took an oath to Pilate that Jesus is dead. They were not allowed to say, we think he's dead. No, go make sure, would be the response. They swore that he was dead. The apostles themselves standing there. Peter was in that crowd. John was in that crowd. They looked up and they saw Jesus and they went home saying, he is dead. Several women watched. They watched him die. Joseph and Nicodemus, they're carrying a dead body. They would know whether he's really alive. I think he's moving. Not what they said. And the Pharisees were confirming that the dead body of Jesus was now permanently sealed in a grave. They say, he's dead, and we got to make sure he stays dead. What a stupid thing. We got to make sure he stays dead. Nobody steals a body. He doesn't come out of the grave. I mean, I don't know if they really thought about what they were doing. The ancient historian, a man named Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, wrote these words. Actually, he wrote a history of the Jews in 90 AD, and he recorded these words. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the procurator of Judea, crucified the leader of the sect called Christians, his name being Jesus. Folks, I don't know about you, but there's no doubt whether Jesus died. Would you agree with me? But don't you believe that was the end. The greatest surprise of all time happens next. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 1. When, and I like these words, aren't you? Pay attention to the words of your Bible. When the Sabbath was what? Aren't you glad when you can put some things in the past? Aren't you delighted when some things never crop up again because it's over? When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Well, all the past 3 days, all the darkness was finally past. You got to understand, these were Jews. They had gone home from that crucifixion and tried to celebrate the Passover, and they couldn't celebrate. The Lamb of God, which had come to take away the sins of the world, was now dead. They didn't believe that that was necessary. They didn't believe that that would ever happen. Those Jewish believers there, tell you what, surprise, surprise, the Sabbath was over. It was Sunday. Anybody know why we're here today? Because Jesus is alive. It's the first day of the week. We don't worship on the Sabbath. I know a lot of people think it doesn't matter what day. And yeah, you can worship any day you want. But I like Sunday. Because that reminds me he's alive. Now, you got to appreciate some of these women wanted to honor Jesus. Go back to Mark 15 and verse 40. Still in hopefully the same page. Just go back a page. Yeah, I get great humor out of the Bible. Maybe you don't, but I do. Remember, who wrapped the body of Jesus? Anybody remember? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Well, watch what these women look in verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So they're watching him die. In the previous verse, when the centurion, verse 39, which stood over against Jesus, saw that he so cried out, it is finished, and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. So these women are watching Jesus, and within an hour or two, they're watching Joseph and Nicodemus wrap the body. And what do women do? He didn't do it right. We're going to have to come back and do it right. Gentlemen, is it true when your wife asks you to do something, hoover, clean, wash, you go, you just did, move over, I'll take over. That's just a woman thing. I don't know. These ladies wanted to honor the Lord Jesus. Look down at verse 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They knew the tomb where he was being put. They watched frantically as Nicodemus hastily with Joseph wrapped that body. I'm just glad they went. I'm glad for... Listen, some of us men, we give up far too early. Oh, I had a bad day at work. Oh, my... I'm telling you, I got an ache in my sacroiliac. You know, a woman will work. Gentlemen, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We claim to work so hard, but our wives and women work 10 times as much as we do. And when a job needs to get done, these women said, let's go. And they were up before dawn. They were out there. They wanted to honor their Lord, even though he was dead. Will you honor him even though now he's alive? Think about the contrast of what we're looking at here. They went. They weren't stupid. They knew he was dead, but they went anyway. Something drove those women to go down to that grave and take the first opportunity to honor the man who had ever truly loved them. You know, a lot of women grow up looking for love, and then after a while, they end up with nothing but hate because they've been abused, they've been rejected, they've been hurt. Folks, you won't get hurt by Jesus. And there's plenty of women in this room, and there's plenty of women in this society that need to know the love of Jesus Christ surpasses the love of men. Amen. And you better get that kind of love before you're trying to get this kind of love. Mary Magdalene was infested with demons and darkness before she met Jesus. Mary, the mother of James the Less, he was an insignificant disciple. Salome is the wife of Zebedee. She was a brash, impertinent woman who walked right up to Jesus. Jesus, I got something to ask of you. Okay. That both of my sons sit on your right hand and on your left hand. You do it. That was Salome. And then there was a woman named Joanna who was married to a man who was a traitor in Israel. Her husband worked for Herod. Herod? Her husband worked for Herod. Her husband was not, I mean, he never claimed to be a Christian or anything, but Joanna, she decided, I don't care if my husband follows God, I will. Now all four of these women, I mean, they're the most unlikely group, has spent all that past night carefully preparing perfumes and spices to anoint properly the body of their dead Messiah. What will you do for a living Messiah? Jesus says, follow me. They came at sunrise. Verse 2 says this, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. They came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Think about it. Think about how quiet it was to go. You ever get up that early? I mean, not everybody's talking, not everybody. They're just walking in silence to that tomb. Now, I don't think they had everything thought through. Would you agree? Verse 3, it says, and they said among themselves, oops, it's in the original. Oops. The Greek for oops is omega, omega, pi, sigma. Anyway. Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? We didn't think this thing all the way through. All right, hey, folks, somebody says, Pastor, do you know what you're doing? Shh. I just go trying to follow God, amen? I just want to serve a risen Savior. I just want to do something that wins people to Christ. And I haven't figured it all out. Sometimes I'll hit a wall and I'll go, I didn't think of this. You know, these. I have to give credit to these ladies because at least they wanted to do something even though they didn't all figured it out. Now, what's funny is, when they got to the tomb, think about it. The stone was rolled away by itself. Verse 4, when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. And they're looking and looking because it was very great, very massive. You gotta understand, at this point, those four guards have already fainted. Because if you know Matthew and if you read John, which give you a little more info, an angel shows up and says, boom, And those hardened soldiers, like a possum, down they went, knocked out, and those ladies, nobody's stopping them, they walk right up to the tomb, and then they notice the stone rolled back already. I got a lot to say. I could just preach on this one point, and I will for a moment. It's good to take a look at something you think is impossible. Nope. Shh. Okay. It rolled back up the hill. It rolled up. Now, they didn't see. It was an angel pushing it. That's right. So do I. And so did everybody. Until we read in the Bible. Because either it's the most crazy thing ever written, or it's the most amazing thing. So here we have a stone that's just... And those four ladies are absolutely gobsmacked. And I want you to see, when they looked into that impossible event, I want you to understand, sometimes we look at something and go, it's impossible. Why don't you keep looking? Because what is impossible may just turn on itself and become possible. Right? We've just given up. We go, oh, I can't fix it. Oh, it's not going to work. Keep trying. Keep believing. It is important to check a locked door to see if God maybe will open it tomorrow. Say, I tried this thing and the door won't open. So I'll go try something else. Amen, try something else. But go back to the impossible thing and see if it'll open. See if God will open it. I don't know. We're not believers anymore. We're fatalists. Nothing works. You know, these ladies didn't have to push it back. You see four ladies. We can't go home. Our husbands will laugh at us. If we got all these spices, we went to the tomb and we didn't get it open. We got to get it open. Use your fingernails. They didn't have to go and try to convince the 11 depressed disciples to come help them. No, they're back in the upper room crying, man. Right there, right in front of them, rolling backwards up the slope with that stone, revealing the entrance to that dark tomb. You know what's funny? I wrote these things down. I got an hour's worth of stuff, and I'll save it for next year. But I will say this. It was rolled back just for them. Now, I get the benefit of it, amen? But at least they went there. What are the disciples doing?
I thought he was the right one. I lost everything. I was a fisherman. Oh, I lost my job with the carpenter. Oh, I'm telling you, now he's dead. And, oh, what are we going to do?
And those ladies are going, wow. Which one do you want to be? The one that thinks you've lost everything following Christ, or the one that's there watching God open sealed doors? Those ladies, man, it was done for them. You know, some of you won't come on a Sunday night and get a blessing. You go, well, what could be good about coming to Sunday night? Come and find out. The message that you need the most, you'll miss. Because somebody will phone you, the kid will throw up, husband will throw up. I don't know. You better get to those impossible things and watch God roll back stones. They were gobsmacked. Well, notice what the women do next. I got to tell you, verse 5. Entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. But I want you to see the first part. They went in. Now, that's courage. You just buried somebody. And then something moves you to go back out to that gravesite, and it's open. You're not going in there. I'm out of here. You understand? When they see that stone roll back, they're like, we gotta go look. I like that. You know what a kid will do? Those Sunday school kids, they've got more energy, more faith than 100 of us. Because if a door opens, they say, let's go look, amen. We'll go, wait. Send in the dogs. Check this thing out. No. Call the guard. There's that open tomb here. They went in. Hallelujah. I don't know if you'd go in, but folks, think about it. They went in. Fear keeps some people from exploring the most serious things of life. Fear will send you to hell. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the adulterers and the fornicators shall all have their place in the lake of fire. But you know what it starts off with? Those are too scared to believe. So, well, I don't know what my mom will say. I don't know what my friends will say. I don't know what my boss will say. I just need to know what God says. People study wars, economies, philosophies, sciences. They study the weather. What a stupid thing to just study in Ireland. I'm going to be a weather girl. Go right ahead. What a wasted life. Not many that think about death and what happens after it, do they? How many funerals have you been to where right after the funeral, not one person talks about what happens now when I die? What's going to happen to me? They won't consider what's going to happen. They'll run to a pub. They'll go to their buddies for a can and some hash when they really ought to go exploring an empty tomb. Now, they came to wash and to honor the broken body of their Lord. But they got the greatest surprise of all time. Look again in verse 5. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were, I like that word, affrighted. You know what that means? Scared out of their wits. They were terrified. Right where the poorly wrapped body of Jesus had been, there was nothing there. Everything was different than it had been 3 days earlier. It is now bright sunrise instead of darkness. The tomb is open by itself when it had been forced closed by the Romans. The angel was standing there. And yet, 3 days earlier, Jesus had no one with him. The cloth that Jesus was wrapped in was there, sort of dumped in the corner. If you were trying to steal a body, would you unwrap this mangled piece of flesh before you took it? The cloth that Jesus had been wrapped in was there, and the napkin that had put on his torn face, well, that was there too. You read the Gospel of John. And what was funny was, he was folded up. Somebody gave this illustration. I'll throw this in for free. Write this down. Somebody asked the question, started doing some study. Why did he fold the napkin? Wow, man, if I'm alive and this napkin's in my face, I just take it and I chuck it. That's what a guy does. You know what he did? He took that napkin and he folded it up and set it on the side. Now here's the point. All the times you use a napkin, when you go to a kind of a fancy restaurant, you ever notice how they take care of you? You give the signal, if you go and you're eating, when you leave the napkin in a mess on top of the plate and you leave. But if you fold up your napkin, you're telling the waiter, I'll be back. He said, I wonder if Jesus just reminded the disciples, hey, I'm not here right now. And he was going away just for a little while. But what was missing in that whole scene? A body. So the angel spoke, and you gotta enjoy this, verse 6. And he said unto them, be not afraid. You just try telling somebody who's shaking the loose, don't worry. It doesn't work. Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. I love these next words. Which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. I know who you're looking for. You're looking for somebody who's dead. Guess what? He's not here anymore. He's alive. Check the place where he lay. Tell me, is this the same tomb you saw him dead in? Tell me, this angel is asking them to verify, are you in the right place? Is this the right tomb? Were you expecting Jesus here? Well, guess what? He's gone. What does it mean that he rose again? Well, without explaining it all, when they came into that tomb and they looked and they saw that it was empty, I mean, what are they going to do? They get new directions. Look at verse 7. Go your way. Tell its disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Wow. Don't be afraid anymore. Get going. Start with his disciples. I also have to say this. Look again. Go your way, tell his disciples, and who? Why do you put, I mean, there are 11 of those disciples. Why do they mention Peter? That's right. Because as far as Peter was concerned, how did he feel about his relationship with Jesus? It was because he finished it, didn't he? He denied, I don't even know the man. And then he cursed the name of Jesus. He blasphemed that name to nail that relationship down. Now that Jesus is alive, the angel says, go tell Peter he's alive. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. He was totally defeated. So the angel says, make sure you tell Peter too. It's going to be okay. You know, the resurrection will fix a lot of things, folks, if you'll let it. Now, Mary Magdalene, I got to say this, look at verse 8. And they went quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Look at verse 9. Who stays back? Mary Magdalene. Verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to who? You know why he appeared to her? Because she stayed. Why did the stone roll back? Because the women came. The angel waited for somebody to go looking. Then he rolls it back and he says, hey, come on in. It's kind of like one of those doors at the shopping center. You go up there. It waits for somebody to get up close to it. And here, now, why does Jesus appear to this woman first? Because she stood there, stayed there. She lingered there a while. Some of you go to, if you ever read your Bible, and I'm ashamed to ask how many of you read your Bible this week or even the last few days. If you read your Bible this week, did you, or did you linger for a while? Did you take your time? You see, Mary sat there and said, I got to understand what's going on. And Jesus said, I'll help you. Wow. Folks, I know we're almost finished. We're going to be finished with church here in a few minutes. Don't rush off. It is Easter, it's the Lord's Day. When we're finished and when the choir sings, will you linger a little while? Will you think about what's said? Don't worry about what's on television. Don't you dare worry about what you're going to eat. We're some of the most well-fed people on the planet. You don't need to worry about eating. You need to be worrying about an empty tomb. She stood there and the Lord said, hi. She thought he was the gardener. You just got to get the great humor there in John chapter 20 when she meets him. But she realizes it was Jesus. Now, no one believed it at first. Verse 10, go on there. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned, as they mourned and wept. Remember, these other women come into the upper room, and what is Peter, James, John, and Matthew, and Nathaniel, what are they doing? Yes. No one believed them. Verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. No one believed this. Just too unbelievable. None of the apostles believed Jesus was alive. Their faith had been destroyed by what happened on the cross. Folks, do you know why I believe this Bible? Because of the cross. But not only because of the cross, but because of the resurrection. You see, I understand. I'm looking back. It's easy for me, and it ought to be easy for you. I'm looking back, and I'm seeing the plan of God. But to the disciples, what did they expect Jesus to be? They expected him to be the Messiah. They expected him to rule and reign with a rod of iron, to free Israel from Roman oppression. They expected all that. And by the way, it will happen one day. But when he died, they just couldn't believe that can't be the plan of God. That can't be right. Oh, but it was. Next time you're going through the mill and you're crying out, God, this isn't fair! This isn't right! This isn't what I signed up for! Remember, yes it is. Let me be in charge. I'll work all things out beautifully if you'll let me. Their faith was destroyed. What would destroy your faith? What would destroy your faith? None of the disciples believed they were alive. Even when they when later on, verse 12, and he appeared, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked. These are the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they went into the country, Then they went and they told it unto the residue, unto the 12, 11 back in the upper room, and neither believed they them. So guess what Jesus has to do, verse 14. And afterward, after all of that, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, as they were getting ready to eat, and he hugged them all, didn't he? Meow. He upbraided them. He rebuked them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. God sent women, you women, you're too emotional. You must have seen a spider. You know how women are when they see spiders and shadows. You didn't see them. And then when the two boys from Emmaus come in, guys, what did you drink? Jesus says, why don't you believe? I told you I was going to rise from the dead. They told you it's been 3 days. They tell you they've seen me. When are you going to believe? And believe me, all those disciples gravitated and grabbed Jesus at his feet and said, we're so sorry. We believe now. There was one who was missing. Who was missing that first? Thomas. Jesus finally appeared to those 11 disciples, and he proved that the resurrection means something. Let me just run through a couple of things. What does it mean? Number one, it means Jesus is alive. You know what? You may not realize it, but people in your work at school are watching, and they wonder, who are you following? Now, if I was asking a teenager, they might say, oh, I'm following Manchester United. Eh? Oh, I tell you, there's this new up-and-coming star, the movie she makes. Oh, they're awesome. I'm following her. You know, when the world watches us, they wonder, are we following a living Savior or a dead? It'll show on your face tomorrow morning. It'll show by your talk, by the way. If you're talking like everybody else, Jesus hasn't changed. You know, what does it mean? What does the resurrection mean? He's alive. You know what motivated the disciples to go from absolute defeat and fear and terror to courage and preaching and facing off with every government official, not fearing going to prison, not even fearing death? You know what changed them? The resurrection. That Jesus is alive. Secondly, it means Jesus is right. He proved his words are true and right. A man named Timothy Keller wrote a book called The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. He wrote this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. That's all that matters. If he rose from the dead, I got to do what he says. Amen. And that resurrection proves he's right when he said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Guess what? He's right. He's right. Not the church. Church is not the way. Baptism's not the way. Good works are not the way. Jesus is the way, and he proved it. No one else has ever been able to prove that they're right. I mean, we men, we know we're right, but we can't say it. If you look at all these great prophets and great religious leaders like Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and Joseph Smith and Mary Baker Eddy and Charles Taze Russell that we'll talk about tonight, and Joseph Stalin, Karl Marx, Charlie Darwin, and even Mary, the mother of Jesus, are all in the grave. However right they may have been, they failed. Mary Baker's a funny bunny. Mary Baker, Eddie, Grover, Cleveland, da da da, she had like 7 names. She's like, what's that name? What's the name of that actress that played on Black Beauty? I've got Elizabeth Taylor. She's had like 7 or 8 husbands. Somebody said, what happened to them? You know? Mary Baker Eddy outlived all of her husbands. But you know, she said these words. She said, death is not real. As long as you convince yourself enough that death is not real, you'll never die. They put her in the tomb. They left a little buzzer in there for when she woke up and she realized that she was alive, so they could dig her out, because they waited for weeks for her to wake up on the slab in the mortuary. Then they finally buried the woman, and they put her in the tomb, but they put wires down in there so she could push a button when she woke up. It hasn't rang. Only in Christianity do we find someone saying, He is not here. He is risen. Come see where He lay. Ooh, it means Jesus is right. That empty tomb is shouting out, there is life after death. Don't you let anybody say you're just a bunch of dirt and dust. When you die, you go to the ground and that's it. Fail. Jesus proves there's life after death. I'll tell you how many times when I first got here, people were a lot more talkative than sometimes today. Knocking at a door and I said, started giving them the gospel and everything. Sure, they said, we don't even know if there is life after death. Nobody's ever come back and told us. I said, Jesus, what about you? Oh, but beside Him. That's all I need. He's sufficient to prove there is life after death. Amen? It means He won the war. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm looking forward to summer, are you? Feel this heat, ladies. Come on, be happy. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. Jesus won the war. And believe me, there's a war raging around you, and you're on the losing side until you get born again. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. O death, where is thy sting? Go to verse 54. So when this... I'll start back in verse... we'll start 54. So when this corruptible, talking about His own body, Paul saying, shall one day have put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting now? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. You know what's going to kill you one day? Sin. And the strength of sin, it's God's law. You will not be able to hide from it. It will find you out. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He won every war you have ever struggled with. Every temptation you fight, He resisted and won. Every bad habit you struggle with, He changed and transformed through the resurrection. Every past failure you're ever reminded of, Jesus buried in that tomb. Every limitation that you have, He exceeded when He got up. Every wrong choice you've ever made, He's made up for. Resurrection proves He won the war. He even defeated every enemy you'll ever face, including death itself. You see, Jesus, you'll agree, Jesus had no trouble fixing leprosy, epilepsy, cripples, blindness, deafness, chopped off ears, He put it back on. He was even able to raise other dead bodies. But this empty tomb, this rolled away stone, proves Jesus defeated death. He mangled mortality. He gutted the grave. He trashed the tomb. And He did it forever. Jesus said this in John chapter 6. If you believe in Me, you are never going to die. Well, does that mean I'm never going to... You're outside. We may have to bury you, put you away. But that's not the real you. If you don't get born again, you will go to a place where you will wish you could die. Jesus takes away death. He won the war. There's nothing more to do. Now the grave is open except just look around and rejoice. We've been given another chance, and I don't have time, but these Jewish leaders, rich and powerful, these proud and arrogant men who had fought and cried out for Jesus to be crucified and had fought so hard to get rid of Him out of Israel. Peter, this unlearned fisherman, stood up and preached, and he said these words, "You crucified the Lord of glory." What did all those men cry out? Well, what do we do? And Peter said, "Believe. Repent. Accept that what He did was for you." And those hardened, angry, pharisaical, law-abiding, hard-working, religious people got born again by the thousands because they realized even though they crucified Jesus, they got a second chance. You're being given a second chance right here this morning. You may have all week long cursed His name. You may have been dragged to church by your wife or your kids or your husband. You may be here not because you want to be here, but let me tell you, your hard heart, your unbelief is being challenged this morning, so that you decide, you know what? I'm the idiot. I'm being given another chance. It was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, and it was His love that kept Him on the tree. Why am I fighting Him? Why am I fighting Him? You know what? God's asked me to take the opportunity to believe the gospel. You know, you can be saved from your sin and from the wrath of God coming on this world. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, not just in your head, but in your heart, that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be... Ooh, I like that word. You better get saved, because Acts 17, Paul says these words, because He hath appointed a day in the which God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Who have You ordained, God, to judge this world? Whereof He hath assurance, given assurance on all men, in that He hath raised Jesus from the dead. God says, by Jesus. You better get saved by Him or you'll be judged by Him. And that means that we ought to live differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if He died for all, we should live for Him. No longer living under ourselves. What are you going to do today? We're going to do tomorrow. If that tomb is as empty as it claims to be, and as I have found it to be, we ought to live differently. That's what it means to us. And I got one last thing to say. It means Jesus is coming again. Folks, it ain't over. I keep looking out, and I realize I look at this world, all the things that have been going on all over the rest of the world have finally caught up with Western civilization. We've about lost it. When an atheist, the head of Atheist Ireland on Wednesday stands up and he says, what we need is a secular society. A secular society is safer. A secular society has less abuse. A secular society has fewer unwed mothers. A secular society has no bigotry. I'm listening to this man and I want to crash the car. Because that scum of a thing claiming to be this head of some atheist Ireland, I'd love to debate him. He got up there and he said all of these things and I'm getting ready to come out of my skin. And I said, what about Stalin? What about male safe tongue? What about the hundreds of millions of people? Oh, I know what the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages. Sorry, partner. I know what the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages, but they did it in the tens of thousands and the couple of millions. The secularists, the ones who tried to live without God, have killed people by the hundreds of millions. We don't need a secular society. We need to take a look at that empty tomb and realize this world needs the gospel. Hey, by the way, it is good news. It is good news. But it's not good if it's not getting out. There's no doubt that Jesus died. Would you agree? There are a lot of people today who struggle with what it means that Jesus is alive. See, if He's still dead, what I'm saying doesn't matter at all. It's just my opinion. Amen? But if He's alive, what I'm saying matters more important than the next 6 weeks of television you may watch. Have you examined the evidences? And there's plenty of them. Have you noticed the open door to you? Do you know that tomb was an impossible path, and Jesus said, I'm the door. By Me, anybody that comes in shall be saved. By Me, not by my mother, not by my disciples, not by my church, but if you come unto Me, you can be saved. Have you noticed there's an open door to you? Have you gotten your new directions? Say, I'm a Christian. Are you obeying Christ? Are you doing what He says to you? Now, no one believes at first. You say, Pastor, did you believe this at first? Not on your life. I said, impossible, amen. That's impossible. I now believe it. I believe that you can, because you must if you want to get born again. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please don't let anything or anybody distract you from this moment. You need to make a decision that could determine, and it will determine, your eternity. You can't make a resolution and say, I'm going to be a better person. You can't decide that you're going to read 100 chapters in the Bible. You can't decide you're not going to be watching that bad television. All of the things that you may decide are nothing compared to the decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to make a choice. Either it's a hoax or it's real. real, will you not believe him now? You see, when Jesus met Peter, after Peter denying, rejecting, blaspheming his name, and abandoning Christianity in total, Jesus met him. He never brought it up. You know, Jesus won't even bring up your past if you'll just come to him. Isn't that wonderful? If you'll come to Christ right now, you say, I just need to go to God. You can't go to God without Jesus Christ. He's the only one that make it possible for you to be forgiven. Will you let him forgive you today? You say, I'm not that bad a sinner. You're not that good either. And you'll never be good enough. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What do you do with the gift? You receive it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you born again? You might just surprise this generation if you start living for God, Christian. The greatest surprise of that empty tomb might just be you. If they saw a new person in their life. If you're not saved, I encourage you. Today's the day to get saved. We're going to sing in just a moment with the choir. If John will get everybody up here. And during that choir, I want you just to think, I can't come get you. I can't drag you. But if you would right in your place, cry out to God, God, I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of kicking against the pricks. I'm tired of resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm tired of being a fraud. I believe you. I don't understand you, but I believe you're alive. And I want you to live in me and through me. I trust you now. You know what the Bible says? It works. As they say.